Okay, good morning, Wednesday morning Bible study. We're continuing our study on this book, Ten Lies Satan Loves to Tell, by Pastor Andrew Jones from CPH. And today we are on lie number 5. You are exempt. That doesn't apply to you. Yeah, this whole chapter doesn't apply to me, right? Yeah, that's how we think. All right, so I'm going to try and skim through. Now, we're already getting 10 minutes late start, so just bear with me, because I try to skim through the chapter and highlight, and I know often all of you will chime in throughout the chapter, and that's good and wonderful. I tried to do that in 45 minutes, so we have 15 minutes left for the discussion questions. I seem to be failing at that quite a bit. I run over. So, bear with me. What's that?
So what?
So what? There you go. That's the attitude.
But yeah, I have to go to work at
Alright, so starting in the chapter on page 92, my first highlight or first thought there is at the very bottom of 92. The lengths to which we go to exempt ourselves are staggering. Whether it is the silliest or the most serious thing, we try to wriggle out of things applying to us. I think that's true. Oh yes, that doesn't apply to me. Or no, I'm different. That's that law doesn't apply to me. That rule doesn't apply to me. Those chores don't apply to me. So top of page 93, the lie begins as Satan says to Eve, "You will not surely die." She and Adam are exempt from God's word. Did God say, as soon as you eat of it, you will die? Yes. And Satan says, "No, that doesn't apply to you." So right here is the lie, okay? That's exempt. You are exempt, Adam and Eve, and God's word doesn't mean that for you, because you're different. Right in the middle of the page, death does not apply to God, so it makes sense that death would not apply to those who are like God. Yeah, you will not surely die because you'll be like God. Well, that's a particularly nefarious lie, because what? They were already like God in many ways. They were already immortal. Death didn't apply to them. So this is kind of interesting that Satan is using this lie. The next paragraph after that, what Adam and Eve fail to recognize is that God is already protecting them from death. They are exempt from death. They're already exempt. So this lie is not thinking clearly on the part of Adam and Eve, really. The temptation to exempt ourselves is rooted in a desire for significance. One way to stand out is to exempt ourselves. I think that's part of it. We want to be different. We want to be unique. Well, I'm not the same as everybody else. I'm different. Therefore, that rule doesn't apply to me, or that law doesn't apply to me. I think that's absolutely where the root of this temptation is from. Okay, if you flip the page, we're on the next section. Any comments or thoughts so far? Yeah, Linda.
Why didn't they think they were exempt?
Why didn't they think,
you know, that they weren't going to die before they got into this mess?
Was it this class or the other class, or maybe both, where we talked about, did Adam and Eve kind of have a concept of death?
I had asked that.
You had asked that, okay. I think my answer is they had kind of a conceptual understanding of death, but before sin, they didn't die. There was no chance of them dying. They were immortal. Animals didn't die. Plants didn't die. What did they eat? They didn't have to kill animals or plants to eat. They ate fruit that came off of trees. That's what they ate. So I think their understanding of death was a little bit foggy. So I think that's part of the reason why Satan's lies had some influence over Adam and Eve. Because they're like, well, okay, we kind of know what death is, but we don't really. Yeah, all right. So because of that, they're a bit wishy-washy. The devil had an opening. Yeah. Okay, Satan in the wilderness. How about this, how Satan uses this with Jesus? Satan uses this lie against Jesus on two occasions. Both times, Satan seeks to persuade Jesus to exempt himself from being human. Jesus, you don't have to go through all those human problems like hunger. Just turn these stones into bread. You can skip your humanity. You don't need to do that. And then, so right below the inset there, he ought to be exempt from any of the inconveniences that humans must deal with, like hunger. Yeah, that was Satan's temptation. Then the next paragraph, second, Satan attempts to persuade Jesus of his exemption from humanity. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. So, you don't need to even be human. You don't need to be subject to humanly things. Just show that you are Son of God. Just show that you are divine. And notice he says, if you are the Son of God. So at the bottom of page 94, I underlined that too. Satan's words in this scene cast doubt on God's word that Jesus is God's beloved Son. If you are the Son of God. What event happened just before Jesus being tempted in the desert?
His
baptism. And what happened at his baptism?
Holy Spirit came down
and the voice said what?
This is my beloved Son.
This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So right there, Satan is trying to get Jesus to doubt the word of his own Father, God the Father. If you are the Son of God, prove it. And do this. So, Satan is trying to, top of page 95, first paragraph there, Satan wants to distance Jesus either from his heavenly Father or from humanity. Either one will do. If Jesus turns stones into bread for himself to eat, he distances himself from humanity. In Jesus' answer to Satan, Jesus identifies with humanity, saying that this scripture applies to him as a human being. Man shall not live by bread alone. If he obeys the other temptation and casts himself down to prove he is the Son of God, now he's distancing himself from God the Father, from his divinity. Did Jesus need to be both God and man, human?
Yes.
If he gives up either one, if he denies either one, he cannot save us. You know, some of those cults, like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, who claim Jesus can't be both God and man at the same time. You Christians, you're wrong in that. That's not possible. And we say, it's not only is it possible, but it's necessary. Because if Jesus wasn't human, he couldn't take our place. If Jesus wasn't divine, then he couldn't conquer sin, death, and the devil, and his sacrifice wouldn't count for all of us. His sacrifice counts for all humanity because he's divine. Okay? So, Jesus needs to be both. And here the devil is tempting him to exempt himself from either one. And as Pastor Jones said, either one will do. He doesn't care. Satan doesn't care. Just wants Jesus to distance himself. Okay, thoughts or comments? Yeah, Ellen.
Can't help but think the devil's arrogance knows no bounds, because even trying to get Jesus, he had to know that Jesus was God, even though he said it. Give us doubts, but he knew it.
Yeah. I think you're right. I think the devil knew Jesus is God, and the arrogance of Satan is tremendous here, thinking he can tempt the Son of God to sin. Yeah, there's a high level of arrogance right there. Yeah, absolutely. All right, other thoughts? Yeah, this kind of reminds us in this next section, Satan in the heavenly council. If you've ever read Job or you remember Job near the beginning, Satan is in front of God accusing Job. That's one of the names, the meanings of Satan, the name. He's an accuser. He's a liar and he's an accuser. Does Satan accuse us before God? Does Satan stand before God and accuse us of wrongdoing and we don't deserve salvation? Yes. Just like he did with Job. Does Satan, here's a more nefarious one, does Satan accuse us to ourselves?
Yes.
Oh, all the time. Gets us to think that we are dirty, rotten scoundrels and we don't deserve anything. Satan accuses us to ourselves. He is the accuser. Well, in the book of Job, right down at the bottom of page 95, to Satan, Job's fear of the Lord and his blameless and upright life are cheap. Because God has protected Job from life's problems. He did, up until that point. And so then what did God say? Okay, Satan, I'll let you tempt him. with problems in life, but only so far. This many problems, but not that far. And Satan does unleash a whole bunch of problems on Job, right? And what happens with Job? He remains faithful. There's a lesson for all of us. Satan does attack us with problems in life, but God wants us to remain faithful. Stick to Him. God will give us the strength and the patience to get through those attacks of the devil and to retain our faith so that we continue to go forward into heaven. Okay. Yeah, Fred.
I find it interesting that the devil could come up to God and talk to him like that.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting? God allowed an audience to Satan.
Yeah.
Yeah, what is up with that?
Yeah, exactly.
God, what are you doing?
It just doesn't make sense in my mind.
No, it doesn't. I agree. We're not God, though.
Yeah.
And we don't know what happens in the eternal realms.
Well, I wonder how many more times it happens.
Yes, right. Oh, God. You know that Fred Huff down there? He's only faithful because he has no problems in life. Yeah, makes you wonder.
Not cool.
Yeah. Not cool, thing. Not cool.
God said he's married to Jeannie.
That's a blessing, right?
Yeah, God sent an angel to you.
Oh, yeah. Protect me, dear.
All right. Page 96, very top. The last two lines. Remember, being lied to is not a sin. Trusting Satan's lies and acting according to them is where we all make mistakes. Being lied to is not a sin. Being tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, but he was sinless. Martin Luther said it this way. You can't prevent the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. Now, some of us, Fred, that's a little easier. Yeah, I'm doing this. All of a sudden, I have the urge to kind of scratch my skull. I'm rather thin up there, too. So the point of Martin Luther was, and it kind of coincides with his thought here and with what happened to Jesus. Being lied to by Satan or by someone else, being tempted by Satan or by someone else, is not the sin. What the problem is if you listen to it and follow it. Okay? So when you see temptations coming, ignore them. Walk away from them. Turn your back on them. That's what we do. When you see the lies of Satan coming, ignore them. Being lied to is not the sin. Okay, Satan's desired outcome. On the surface, Satan wants this lie to produce in us a disregard for consequences. But deeper than that, behind the lie that we are exempt, is the truth that we are different from others, that we are unique. Therefore, the consequences don't apply to us, right? Well, I'm different. I'm special. So I don't have to worry about that particular rule or that law or that chore or whatever. Satan uses our uniqueness to direct us toward shame or pride, two extremes. The lie that we are exempt may push us toward inferiority. Satan might tell you that you are flawed differently than others, that you are worse than, less interesting, and less talented. He pushes us to isolate and exempt ourselves from what is good, true, and beautiful. But at the same time, Satan uses this lie to make us feel superior to everyone. So this lie can be used by Satan to push us either way. He talks about this some more. I have another highlight or two here. But he pushes you to think, yes, you are special. You are different in that you're worse than everyone else. So why would God love you? That's one result of this. The other one is, yes, you are unique. You are special. You're better than everyone else. So this doesn't apply to you. So there's the two extremes. And those are opposite extremes, by the way. Pride and shame. Those are opposites. Okay, right by that inset, near the bottom of page 96. However we are most prone to isolate ourselves, Satan will push us towards such exemptions. If we are prone to arrogance, Satan will push us towards superiority. If we are prone to shame, Satan will push us toward inferiority. So it's one or the other. Satan knows your weakness and which direction you have a natural bent within your corrupted human nature. I will tell you, I happen to think, just in my observations and my reading of culture and also talking with people in America, that most American Christians are more prone towards arrogance and superiority. Oh, we're better than those other people. So those lies don't apply to us. Those rules don't apply to us. That's part of our American culture and mindset, that we're better, we can do it ourselves, pull yourself up by the bootstraps, and we can conquer the world. American mindset. After all, we saved the world in World War II. We did. I think we did. But nevertheless, that wasn't us, that was God's doing through us. That's what I think. I think the American military was a tool of God to save the world in World War II.
Sure.
So, you know, we shouldn't have this feeling of superiority as a culture, as a country. On the other hand, I have talked to a few people. I think it's lesser frequent in American Christianity, but it still exists, that people will come to me and say, "Oh, Pastor, God can't forgive me." What? He can't forgive? Oh, you don't know how bad I've been and the sin I've committed, and I'm just horrible. There's no way God could forgive me. So they get this feeling of inferiority, this feeling of despair. And so then I say, "Oh, God does forgive you. Look at that right there. Jesus did that for you specifically, and he picks you up, and he lifts you up, and he forgives you, and he tells you he loves you." Now, as a pastor, I find it much easier to help somebody who's got a sense of inferiority to pick them up. And it's harder for me to deal with somebody who's got a sense of superiority or arrogance to kind of humble them. I find it easier to pull someone up, and yet I think in American Christianity that's the less frequent occurrence. More people are up here in the arrogance category. Does that make sense?
So it makes more work for you.
Yeah, it makes more work for me. Thank you for making me realize that. I appreciate that. Yeah, you're absolutely right. Yeah. All right. Okay, the end of this section, the middle of page 97. If we head toward worse than all others, Satan will tell more lies that lead us towards the outcome of despair. If we head toward better than all others, Satan will tell more lies that lead us towards the outcome of arrogance and superiority. Okay, make sense? Any other comments or observations or questions?
Arrogance usually goes into control.
Yeah, it does. So it ties with that other one about you need more control. I think you're right. So the lies overlap. Yeah.
Okay.
All right, the fear behind the lie. The fear behind the lie of being exempt is that of being without significance or meaning. It is such a crooked lie. Bottom of page 97, Satan wants our fear of insignificance to drive us towards seeking significance apart from others and especially apart from Jesus. So he's about to say, and I think when we turn the page a little bit and get in a few more into this, you are strange, you are unique, you are special, you are significant, but you get that significance from God, not because of some value that you create within yourself. Okay? Top of page 98. What is devastating about this is that you are unique. You see the word "are" is in italics. You maybe can't tell. You are unique. You are a one-of-a-kind treasured masterpiece. But as Satan pushes you toward uniqueness, he begins to interchange uniqueness for exemption. The uniqueness that each of us has is a wonderful gift, but it is not a gift to be cherished alone. Our uniqueness is meant to bless the body of Christ, the community of God's people. Satan wants us to find all our meaning and identity apart from Jesus and his people. So are you unique? Are you special? Yes. God created you with the abilities and the skills and the mindset that you have, which no other person in the history of humanity has ever had, that unique combination that you have. God has given you that uniqueness. Now, that doesn't make you more valuable than someone else, sense of superiority. That doesn't make you inferior to someone else because you don't have the uniqueness that person has. So those are the lies. You are unique, but so is everybody unique, and God gives you that uniqueness, that significance, for you in the time and place he puts you for the benefit of God's family, for community, for those around you, for your own family, okay? God gives you that uniqueness. It's not more or less valuable than someone else. That's Satan's lie getting in there. But you are unique. Remember what Paul says in his epistle about we are the body of Christ, and can the head say to the foot that I don't want to be the big toe? Because the big toe is always getting stubbed. You stub your big toe, and by the way, feet can sometimes stink. So the head can't say, I don't want to be a foot. You remember this from St. Paul? I'm vastly paraphrasing. I'm heavily paraphrasing. You can't say that. All parts of the body are valuable. You know, the hand can't say to the elbow, I don't want you. The nose can't say to the ears, I don't want to be with you, or I don't want to. We're all unique, but we all together are the family of God, the community of Christ. And we help one another, starting with our own families, but also with the church family. We help one another. So you are unique, but you're not more valuable or less valuable than someone else. That's the point that Pastor Jones is making, and Paul makes the same point as well. That's all right. All right. Comments or questions before we go on? You're thinking, Ann.
I'm always thinking.
Well, okay. All right. Oh, let's go on then. Page 99, the lie repeated in the Bible, Ananias and Sapphira. Well, remember, we just finished the book of Acts, our previous Bible study.
Yes.
And near the beginning of that, God's people were living in a community, together, meaning, you know, helping and support one another. And they were selling their extra goods, their extra possessions, their unneeded land, etc., and helping support one another. Nobody was in need. Everybody had what was necessary, food, clothing, help and protection, etc. And so people were selling their goods and giving it all to the church. They still had retained what they needed for their own support, but they were giving it all to the church. So Ananias and Sapphira want to join that that movement, that attitude, and they sell some extra land and claim they're giving it all to church. That was the problem, because they weren't giving it all to church. They kept some for themselves. And you remember what Peter said? He knew what was happening. He said, look, before you sold it, you had the property. You could have done anything you wanted. And even after you sold it, if you wanted to keep some for yourself, just tell us that and just be honest. The problem wasn't that they sold it and only gave part of the money to the church. The problem was their deception and trying to elevate themselves as superior to others. And what ended up happening to them? They both dropped dead, didn't they? They called them on their lie, and they stuck to their lie. They didn't repent. Peter said, is this really true? Yeah, it's true. Boom, they dropped dead.
So wow. Did the church keep the money?
What's that?
Did the church keep the money?
Did the church keep the money? Good question, I have no idea. Yeah, right.
Like the mafia.
You can't. Yeah, right.
Something from the mafia.
Right.
Did they get the extra?
Yeah. You know, yesterday in our Winkle meeting, somebody brought up as an example, because we were talking about sanctification, that it used to be a habit, I don't know, 50 or 70 years ago, including in the Missouri Synod, that everybody's church contributions would be posted at the end of the year.
Oh, yes.
Here's this family, here's how much they gave.
I remember.
I think that's an awful practice.
Yeah.
I'm glad that practice went away. But that's kind of what's going on with Ananias and Sapphira. Well, look at me, how much I gave to the church last year. Well, look at those people. They didn't hardly give anything. And it's all public? It's between you and God and the church treasurer.
Good thing Tom's not in here.
Yeah, good thing Tom's not in here, right? Arlene? Yeah, right. Yeah. I'll give some of my lottery winnings to church.
Then that'll make it all right.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, let's move on. No longer King Saul, page 100. So the people wanted a king. God said, no, you don't. They said, yes, we do. God said, no, you don't. People said, yes, we do. So God said, all right, I'll give you a king, but you won't like it. So he gave them King Saul, and initially Saul was okay. But then he stopped listening to God's word. He started ignoring God's word. And eventually, Samuel, who was the prophet at the time, died. And Saul had no word from God. Should we go to this battle or not? I think it was against the Philistines, wasn't it? Is it saying here? So, he had no word from God. Normally they would say, God, tell us if we should enter this battle. You know, in the Old Testament, that happened a lot. God would give them directions as they went to battle to defend themselves against pagan nations all around. So since Saul had no word, what does he do? Goes to a medium, which he knew was forbidden. That's entertaining spirits. And he goes to a medium who conjures up the dead spirit of Samuel. And Samuel, boy, Samuel lays into him, doesn't he? He says, this is wrong, and you know it's wrong. So guess what? Your life will be taken from you tomorrow. And it was. They went to battle. All of Saul's sons were killed. Saul was mortally wounded. So what did he do? He fell on his sword. I can't imagine doing that, by the way. That just seems, I don't know. Anyway, so Saul thought he was exempt from following God's word. He ignored God's word. That's what got him into trouble in all of the, from the midpoint of his reign till the end. He thought he was exempt from God's word. Okay? Yeah, Ellen.
I think one of the big reasons why I think the devil might love the idea of people being arrogant or thinking they're better than they are is that it very often leads to, I can do it myself, I don't need God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, when you're filled with that superiority, that arrogance, you think you can do it, you don't need God. Yeah, exactly right. Okay, Prodigal Son, page 102. So here we go again. Another example. The younger son exempts himself from the family. He basically says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now. Now, normally, in that culture, as well as today, I think most fathers would say, no, I'm not doing that. Take a hike. You're going to wait, and I might use up your inheritance. It's not for you to have now. So that's a surprise, both then and now, that the younger son basically is saying, Dad, I wish you were dead, give me my inheritance now. And surprisingly, the father does. Then at the end, the older son thinks he's exempt, he's mad. Well, what about me? Am I exempt from the family? I don't get to celebrate. You celebrate for that loser who came back, my younger brother, but you don't celebrate with me. So they both think they are exempt from the family. Does that happen in our families too sometimes? Yeah, it does. All right. Comments or thoughts so far? Quick pause. All right. The lie repeated in our world. Biblical examples above are tragic life and death situations. In our day-to-day lives, our exemptions are harder to see because we have come to accept them as normal. Turn the page. 104. Right at the top. Speeding is a good example. Oh, Pastor Jones, now you're getting personal.
That's right.
No, you're going too far.
Now you're meddling.
Yeah, now you're meddling. That's right. Don't be talking about speeding.
That's right.
Because after all, I'm in a hurry and I'm important. I have places to go. So if I need to speed, I need to speed.
Places to go.
And those policemen need to understand that. I've been known to do that. Then the next one he says is golf.
Golf.
Yeah, he mentions golf. I used to play golf a lot, not so much anymore. But I used to play golf a lot. And there are some very specific rules. You can't touch your ball, you can't improve your lie, you can't clean your ball. Those are rules. Well, when I would play with my buddies, we would agree among ourselves to say, we're going to ignore those rules for our own purposes. You know, so even though we have a dollar bet on, you know, dollar per hole, okay, whatever, make it interesting, but you know what, we agree among us that you can roll your ball over and improve your lie or clean your ball if you need to, even though that's against the rules. So we exempted ourselves from certain rules of golf because that's what we wanted to do. Now somebody last night said, but you all did it in your group together and you agreed upon it, so it's like a change of the rules for your group for that round.
Right.
And I said, thank you for justifying me. Yeah, Don?
I was just saying, those are the rules you agreed
Yeah, that's right. We agreed to those. You know, we had a foursome. We all agreed. We're going to play by these alternate rules.
It's a different game then.
Yeah, it's a different game then, right? Yeah,
right. Right. Or my brother ran the tournament before his youngest daughter's wedding.
Okay.
Specific rules for every three holes.
Oh, really? He changed the rules every three holes?
Yeah.
Wow.
So the best one was the throwsy.
A throwsy? You got to pick up your ball and throw it?
Throw it.
Well, okay.
It's like the only part.
Well, all right. All right. Kind of in the middle, just above the middle on page 104. Have you ever thought, yeah, but that will never happen to me? We do this with illnesses. Around 40% of the population will get cancer at some point in their lives. Yet how many of us have ever considered the truth of these numbers? How many of us have quietly assumed we will be exempted from the possibility of cancer? How many people have assumed that right up until the diagnosis? We do the same thing with divorce. I would say we do the same thing with accidents or with emergencies or, oh, that'll never happen to me. Oh, my car will never get ruined in a car crash. Well, I'll never have my house broken into. That'll never happen. We think we're exempt. And yet we think we're exempt from all these different tragedies in life, and yet what pretty much always happens, some tragedy, one or another of, you know, a handful, will happen to each of us. Why? Because the devil went up and confronted God, like Job, and said, they're only faithful because. And so God allows a tragedy to happen in each of our lives, multiple tragedies, in order to test us and to strengthen us in faith. But we think we're exempt from all these tragedies. We're not. I think everybody is confronted with one or more tragedies throughout their lives. Okay? Think of Satan before God accusing Job. Okay? Same kind of thing happens with us. Bottom of page 104. While exemption from the rules and bad news is troubling, exemption from good news is far more dangerous. This often happens when we are in a bleak place, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. In such instances, we will begin to expect the worst. When someone tells us we did a good job, we will not believe them. So here's the opposite. So this again is that Satan pushing you toward either superiority or inferiority. So if you're in that place of inferiority and somebody gives you good news or a compliment, well, that was a great job. Well, thank you for doing that. And you say, I don't believe you. No, it wasn't a good job. You deny it. You excuse it. Or you don't believe it. You don't believe in the good news. Well, no, God couldn't love me. That's not possible. So that I underline especially when someone tells us we did a good job, we will not believe them. To me, I think this rings true. I put down the word right next to that line that I just read. Cynical. It makes us cynical about compliments. Somebody compliments you, I don't believe you. It's not true. I think I have become cynical in a couple of key ways. One is with the government, and the other one is with the media. You know, I can't trust the government anymore. I can't trust the media anymore, so I'm cynical. And either one may tell us good news. Well, how do I know? How do I know that's really true? Either one will tell us bad news. Well, how do I know that's true? I can't trust you, the government. You're all liars. I can't trust the media. You're just going to tell me what you think you want me to hear. So I've become cynical. So I think this applies to me in that I have fallen into that. I don't believe bad news, and I don't believe good news. Well, that's a problem. Now when it comes to... I'm going to justify myself a little bit here. When it comes to secular matters, like the government or the media, maybe we should have a little bit of cynicism, a little bit of disbelief. Because there is some dastardly motivations at play within those realms. The problem is, if that distrust, that cynicism, is transferred to the spiritual realm, then you start saying, well, I don't believe you, God. You say you love me? How do I know? I don't believe it. You say I'm forgiven? I don't know. How do I know that? How do I believe that? So if your cynicism is too much and gets transferred from secular matters, like the government, to spiritual matters, there's the problem. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah, Ellen.
There's also such a thing as a happy medium.
Yeah.
If you have, I think we were born with a certain amount of not thinking this is going to happen to me, because in many ways we wouldn't be able to continue if we always were scared to death.
Yeah, well, we shouldn't be. You're right. Somewhere in the middle.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what God wants. That, you got a little bit of understanding of the reality of things, but on the other hand, you don't run through life scared and hesitant and timid about everything. Yeah, somewhere in the middle. Right. And?
So, thinking about how these lies are repeated in our world, we've been watching a lot of college basketball, and what's interesting is that coaches and players and announcers all go, that didn't count. That wasn't a foul.
Right.
They can make all these, or that should have been a foul, and why it wasn't, done.
It's interesting because I have often said, I've told Dan this, I think refereeing basketball is the hardest sport to referee. Because if somebody just hits you on the arm while you're shooting, that's a foul, but how can you see that? Sometimes you see it and sometimes you don't. And yet in basketball players are very quick, as other sports, to say, it wasn't me. I'm exempt from that rule. I didn't have pass interference. I didn't hit him on the hand when he was shooting. No, that wasn't me. They're constantly making themselves exempt.
Yes.
Aren't they?
And it's players, it's the coaches, it's the announcers, it's everybody.
Right.
Depends on which side you're on.
Yeah, exactly.
It's like offsides in a football game, They have the event and then, here goes.
Yeah, they point at each other. Yep. You made me go offsides. No, you went offsides. Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly. That's a good, and you always see that too, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
They're pointing at each other. Don?
Roughing the punter is another good one.
Roughing the punter?
You're a good enough actor, you can get away with it.
Yes, if you pretend or act well enough that you've been hit, then they might call it. Yeah, right.
Basketball added the flop rule.
Basketball added the flop rule?
Yeah.
Yeah, right. That if you're pretending or acting, that you could actually get a penalty for that. Yeah. All right, page 105, in the middle, the truth. The truth is that we are not exempt from God's rules. We are not exempt from the bad news that life is full of problems and suffering. You will have problems and suffering. We are not exempt from the good news that Jesus loves us, that he died and rose for our forgiveness and eternal life. You're also not exempt from the good news that Jesus will help you through all your problems and suffering. That's good news too. You're not exempt from that. Jesus will help you. He will be with you. But also the truth is that you are unique. God made you to be you. Nobody else in the entire world is exactly like you. Your contribution to the world, the church, and your family will be different than anyone else's contribution. What a wonderful little gospel statement right there. So you are unique and you are special. That doesn't mean you're more valuable or less valuable than somebody else who's a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear. We're all valuable and we're all special and unique, but we're all valued by God. God values you all. What a wonderful statement, those two paragraphs together. All right, Fred, were you going to ask something?
No, I was just going to say that's a really good statement to use if you were to talk to someone that's homosexual.
Yes. And I will tell you, I say something akin to this to all of our young people so that they don't get caught in this gender transition nonsense. Well, I'm a boy, but I want to be a girl. I'm a girl, but I want to be a boy. And before any of that, and I've not experienced any of that personally, but before any of that were to happen, I lay the foundation with our own students, and I say, God made you special. He made you just the way you are, on purpose, for a reason, for the time and the place he put you. He made you a boy with certain skills. He made you a girl with certain skills. He made you special. So I drill that into their heads so that they don't start thinking, well, I'm not this way. I want to be that way. Yeah. All right, down at the bottom of page 105, your significance comes from him. Your identity derives from him. Who's the him? Jesus. That's where your significance comes from. All right. Turn the page. Okay, good. We're getting near the end because I'm about 45 minutes in. Top of page 106. By not exempting himself from death, Jesus saves those who try to exempt themselves from it. Adam and Eve wanted to exempt themselves from consequences. We try to exempt ourselves from consequences. The number one consequence of sin is death. Jesus said, I'm not exempt from that. I will take it on. He did not shrink from going to the cross. He did it willingly and voluntarily for you. And so, because Jesus did not exempt himself from death, he won a victory over death in the grave for all of us. God's desired outcome. God's desired outcome, as ever, is the opposite of Satan's. God's desires that we recognize that rules, bad news and good news, all apply to us. God does not want us to abandon our uniqueness and blend in with others, nor does God desire that we abandon our commonality and distance ourselves from others. He doesn't want you to say, well, I'm not special, because you are. But he doesn't want you to say, I'm special and better than others, because you are special, but not better than others. Okay? That's the truth. You are special. You are unique to God. And we are all unique to God, and we should use that specialness for each other's benefit. Okay? The love that casts out fear. I just highlighted the very last paragraph on page 107. This is what Jesus does for us. He comes down to find us when we are lost or angry or ashamed or feeling like we do not belong. He finds us and gifts us with significance by making us part of his family. Then he chases after us again and again and again and again and again and again to remind us that we are his family and nothing can separate us from his love. Okay? A great little gospel thought to finish the chapter on. Thank you, Pastor Jones. He's a good Lutheran pastor. Okay. Comments or questions before we get into the Bible verses and the questions for discussion? Yeah, Ann.
I'm intrigued by this whole Satan tempts us because he knows how to tempt us. How, what kind of insight he must have into our personalities, our emotional makeup. I don't know how he can know. Unless it's through our own behaviors and then he grabs onto something.
Yes.
Oh yeah, that's where I can know.
He's very observant. So he can see what we do and don't do, what we say and don't say. That just makes me think. You talking about how does Satan know what our weaknesses are? And that leads my brain to kind of think through, does Satan have a giant file cabinet that has our name on a file in that file cabinet where he lists all of the sins he has seen us commit? Satan is not inside your head, but he can see and hear, and he is outside of us tempting us, and he can watch or send. It's not Satan himself. Mostly he sends his minions, his demons, right? You guys have heard me say that Satan is only one person. He's not omnipresent like God. So he can only be one place on the earth tempting one person at a time. And it's usually a pretty dastardly person that can do the most damage on earth. Like, I believe Satan was right there tempting Adolf Hitler. Or Mao Zedong. Those types of people. That's where Satan, because he knew he could do a lot of damage. So when we are tempted, it's usually not by Satan, it's usually by one of Satan's demons. Okay? Wow. But do they keep a record? Do they keep notes on all the sins they've seen you commit so they can review your file? As Wormtongue said to, what's the C.S. Lewis book?
Screw tape
and Wormtongue. Yeah, look at that person's file and see what all their weaknesses are, and then you'll know where to tempt them. Screw tape letters from C.S. Lewis.
It's like when you're in grade school and they say, this will go on your permanent record.
Yes. Right. Yeah.
So when they cartoon with a good angel and a bad angel on that's not so unrealistic.
No, it's not unrealistic. I do think that's true. There's an angel trying to encourage us to resist temptation, and there's a demon trying to get us to cave into temptation. Absolutely. Yes, the little cartoon. And by the way, God also has a file cabinet. And he opens up the file cabinet, and he pulls out your file, and what's there?
Nothing.
Nothing.
nothing but good works. Because Jesus took an eraser and erased all of the sins in your file, so that all that's left are the good things you've done. Satan, it's the opposite. He keeps a file on you with all your sins, so that he knows how to tempt you in the future. Okay? Yeah, that's a problem. There's a thought for you. I didn't say that last night. Maybe I should have. That's a good image.
But,
yeah.
You know, he can tempt us, but then he can also make us feel guilty.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. So let's look at these Bible passages real briefly, and then we'll touch on these questions. So Romans 28, some of you may recognize that. That's the Great Commission. I think the point that Pastor Jones is making here is, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The very last words Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew. I am with you always to the end of the age. You are not exempt. Jesus is with you. He is with you through good times and bad. If you have struggles or problems, he is with you. If you have good times and blessings, he is with you. Praise him and thank him. And plead with him when you need help. He's with you always. You're not exempt. What a good thought. Okay, let's go to the next passage he's got listed there. Romans 13, 1 to 7. Romans 13, 1 to 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So, we may not like the government. I may be cynical about the government, but I'm not exempt from the government's authority. There have been a few times, say in the past, 8 years, where some news story has come up about, say a president or other politician, and I'll start talking back to the TV. And my wife will remind me, oh boy, spouses can be so helpful, can't they? My wife will remind me, remember, you still have to respect the office of the president. Your daughter is sitting right over there doing homework. You don't want to influence her wrongly. And I say, yes, yes, dear. She's right, yeah. We have to be subject to governing authorities. Yes, we are. You're not exempt from the laws of the land, from the rules of the land. Okay? So, I think that's a good point here.
Right now, so many people believe that, though.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah, I don't like that law, so I'm going to ignore it or avoid it or do something different. Yeah. That is a very common belief in our culture, our society today. All right, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verses 1 through 7 also. So what is Paul saying here to Titus? Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. So that's the same thought that we just had in Romans. To be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. So here Paul is telling Titus what to teach the congregation. All those things. Why is that? Because we are to live as a community, a family, to help and support one another. We are to be kind to each other, gentle to one another, courteous toward each other. So, no one is exempt from that. Even if you don't like something that's a decision that's been made, or something in your family, or your wife spent a whole bunch of money on something you disagree with, or your husband didn't do, you know, the chores that he was supposed to do, or whatever, you still need to be courteous. You still need to be gentle. You still need to be loving towards one another. Okay? We're not exempt from that. Yes?
Having grown up being in the church my whole life, try to find myself exempt from the people of the world. The neighbors that you have, you don't associate with because they're not part of the church.
Yeah.
You know, we go through that whole thing. Well, they're not from our church. We don't.
Yeah.
And we do that without even a blink of an eye.
You know, Fred, that's very perceptive. I find myself that way, that thinking as well. We didn't talk about that last night, but that's a good point. That we in the church think we're exempt from the world. Well, that's those worldly people out there. They're immoral anyway. I'm not going to deal with them. Well, they need us. They need us to show them the light of Christ and talk about Jesus and to show them kindness towards one another. They need us. And rather me, as a pastor, I'm like, I just want to deal with my people in here. I don't want to deal with those people out there. You're right. We think we're exempt from the world. That's very perceptive. Thank you. You should write a devotion on that and I'll publish it. Yeah, that'd be good. Yeah. All right. Questions for reflection. Take just somewhere between 5 and 10 minutes. We'll be done. Where do you see this lie appearing in your life? Well, I'll tell you, I wrote down speeding. That darn Pastor Jones caught me on that one. That one was for me. What else do you see? Where do you see this lie in your life? Any thoughts? Ellen?
Probably, you know, I go to church. I was born and raised in a church, and first thing you know, you're thinking of better than other people.
Yeah, you start thinking of yourself as better than other people, yeah.
I think the devil loves to hit you in places like that where you especially should not be doing that.
Yeah, right, I agree.
On our jobs, I could have done more, I could have done better. Or I should have done more, I could have done better.
Okay, so on our jobs, yep, absolutely it happens there. We're exempt from the rules or the laws of the job, or you know, I should have done better, or I did do better, or I deserve the raise, or I don't deserve the raise, or, you know, both extremes, right? Both extremes. All right. I'll tell you another one I thought of. Well, I don't have to love those people. They don't love me. Those people didn't do anything for me. Why should I show them kindness and love? This is a little bit with worldly people. And what does Jesus say? Love your enemies? Oh no, I'm exempt from that. They're my enemies. I don't have to love them. Yeah, I think that hits home right there too. Okay, the next one. In what situations do you find yourself most likely to exempt yourself from God's word? When do you exempt yourself from God's word? Well, you stay in bed on Sunday morning, okay. When it's inconvenient, you might exempt yourself from God's word, yeah.
Whatever it suits you best.
Whatever suits you best, yeah.
When you've got a good foursome that you want to change the rules to.
There you go.
Do what I did last Sunday. We didn't keep score.
You didn't even keep score golfing. Yeah, there you go. I think we exempt ourselves from God's word when we don't agree with God's word. We don't like what it says to us. Oh, God says, you know, do this, do that, you know, tithe, go to church every Sunday. Well, I don't want to do that. I'm exempt from that. It's okay. When we don't like it, we exempt ourselves from it.
When you watch news on TV and you say, I'm supposed to like these people?
Yeah, exactly. That happens. Yeah.
I think it's easy for us to say, well, I do. I follow this, 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 and then God's word goes, but what about this?
Yeah.
And you go, oh.
Yeah.
So either you're convicted or you try to exempt yourself.
Yeah.
But.
That's right. I agree. Yeah. Fred?
One of the sayings in our house is that if any good work is done, it goes punished.
There you go.
Yeah, any good work is punished.
No good deed goes unpunished, right? Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, can you remember a time when you were afraid that your life was not significant? What was that like? I have an example for me, but I'm not going to say it until I get some answers from you. See, that's what I tell my confirmation class.
Loneliness.
Loneliness?
Because you're not feeling like you're part of the community anymore.
Okay.
So, just real loneliness.
You feel insignificant because of loneliness. Yes, I imagine that a number of you have to deal with that when the house is empty and you feel lonely. And you wonder, am I insignificant to God? Right? Yeah. What kind of emotions come with that?
Well, sometimes I don't know why I feel this way. But I feel like despair.
Despair, sure.
Also, I feel like, why do I deserve to be
right.
lonely? And I,
right.
And a lot of times, those, and I don't know, and again, I don't know why, but those thoughts often
yeah.
go through my head.
Yeah.
And I just feel like screaming it.
I would remind any of you, and I know this is easy to say but hard to do, any of you who feel lonely or feel abandoned or feel insignificant, God is with you always. We just read that. Jesus said, I'm with you always. And I know it's not a material person sitting there or talking to you on the phone or visiting you from time to time, but Jesus is there. And you can talk to him at absolutely any point in time of the day or night, and he will listen, and he will answer eventually. You know, maybe not immediately, but he will answer. He will help you. He will give you comfort and peace. And I know that's easy for me to tell you that, because when you're in the midst of feeling lonely and insignificant, it's very hard. I know that's hard. So the only thing I would point you to is point you to Jesus. He knows what it's like to feel alone, doesn't he? He was abandoned in his passion, and on the cross, he felt alone. So he knows what that's like. So cry out to him, Lord have mercy. He will listen. He is there always listening. He will help you. I think that's also one of the benefits and blessings of the church. You can always come to church to be around people and be around God's people. Okay? That's a good thing. Yeah, Dan.
I think Dan kept this family circus cartoon of the kids coming out of church. There's two places I've always accepted: church and grandma's.
Yeah. There you go. Yes, church and grandma's. Yeah, right.
I do remember that.
All right. Next one, he keeps asking this question. I've got to write an email or something to Pastor Jones and say, this is a great book, but you keep asking the same question in every chapter. And it's the same answer. Whom can you trust to tell you the truth when you are struggling with this life? Well, a spouse, a good friend, a good Christian, close Christian friend, your pastor. Okay? Same answers. Same answers we have. All right, last question, then we'll wrap it up. Can you think of other biblical characters who exempted themselves from God's word?
David.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
You know Moses.
David was tempted with adultery, and then that parlayed into coveting and lying and murder. And David felt himself exempted from any consequences, right? Until Nathan called him on it. Yeah. Yes, that's a good example. Anyone else?
Moses?
Oh, God said, speak to the rock, and Moses took it upon himself to go beyond that and strike the rock. Yeah, okay, that's a good one.
Murdered the supervisor.
Murdered the Egyptian, yes, right. That's a good one, too.
Jonah,
that's the one I thought of, I wrote down in my book. Jonah. God's word came to him and said, go preach to those evil Ninevites, because I think they're ready to repent. And Jonah said, nope, I'm not doing that. I'm exempt from doing what you want. And he went the other way. And God said, oh, no, I'm turning you around, and I'm going to use a whale to do it. Anyone else?
All the disciples.
Yeah.
Jesus said, follow me.
Yeah.
They left him.
Yeah, follow me. And they all left him. Yes, right. He was abandoned. And Jesus said, the Son of Man will be crucified. And they said, no, he won't. We'll stop that from happening. Yeah, and then they abandoned him. Sure.
Solomon,
okay. Solomon exempted himself from a lot of things, didn't he? You mean like riches and...
Worship false gods?
Worship false gods, yeah. Yeah, he did. All right.
We're in good company.
We are in good company. Well, is it good company or bad company?
I don't know.
Yeah, we're in bad company, right.
But...
other thoughts or comments about any of this chapter? Any observations? Questions?
This chapter made me close to tears sometimes, just because not feeling adequate, not feeling...
Okay. Well, hopefully you read those couple of little gospel paragraphs near the end. Those are good paragraphs. There was some good little reminders by Pastor Jones at the end. Yeah. All right. You can remain seated, but if you're able, please stand. We'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Have a good day.